Let's begin this edition of Chapter and Verse with Mike McIntosh sharing these words on death and life.
Jesus has a new thing. I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Everyone knows this body's going to die. Your body is going to die, but you aren't going to die, because what you have called a soul is going to live forever. And it's either going to live in the presence of God and be given a new body, or it's going to dwell in outer darkness so thick that you cannot see, but you can hear, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
We're glad to have you join us for today's broadcast of CNV Radio. We Are Not Condemned is the topic and title that we'll listen to with our teacher, Pastor Mike McIntosh. What are the signs of a genuine conversion to the Christian faith? Anyone who has sincerely trusted Christ for salvation and acknowledged Him as Lord will receive the assurance of salvation. This truth is the ultimate destination of our travels on the Roman road in Scripture. Now prepare for an important study with our teacher, Mike McIntosh, as we continue with our series in Romans and the message, We Are Not Condemned.
Lord God, we thank You for this day You've given us to be alive and to enjoy. And we would all like to just give You a round of applause and tell You we love You, God. We love You. And we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for protecting us this past week in our lives in areas we didn't even know were in danger. The devil was trying to get us, and You blocked him. And we thank You for our ability to be out in public today and to be with other believers. And we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would pour out unlimited love upon these people. Just let it be like a liquid waterfall flowing over them as Your love comes through the Scriptures and understanding. So I pray that Your heart would be their heart. And I ask, Father, that Your Spirit would bring them into the truths that we're trying to understand in the 8th chapter of Romans. Just anoint it and let these people of San Diego be totally different people after learning this wonderful chapter that You've set aside in the Bible. So honor every person and their families. And Lord, we pray that You would lift the burdens off of people's backs. And we pray, Lord, that we could see 100% participation in the Spirit from all the churches of San Diego. We just want You to know this is a city that we really like. And we thank You that we live here. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us even in our weakness. And we ask today that You would be honored, that we are Your creatures and we submit our hearts to You and cry out to all of creation that we love You, God, and we are pleased to be called Your children. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can sit down. And we're going to the 8th chapter, to the book of Romans. So I know that people don't normally go to church every Sunday. So when you're trying to teach a thought like chapter 8 that takes many weeks because of time constraints, but it also gives time for digestion. I read from one Bible commentary that this writer said that every Bible, if you were to drop it on the floor, would open immediately to the 8th chapter of Romans, because it is so filled with promises and blessings. Another man said that this is the foundational truth for every Christian to make them free. So we're going to see if some of you can find some freedom today that you've never seen before. And I am here not to preach, but I'm here to be a part of you as a Christian and to serve you with my gift. So from personal experience, I can tell you that there's explosive spiritual dynamite in this chapter. And there's power that, once you grasp it, is given to you freely. And your eyes see differently. But it takes a commitment to God. Not that you're just living part in the world and part trying to say, I go to church. But it takes a commitment. And Paul actually wrote out his personal experience of being a human being and trying to understand being a Christian. And then he begins later to develop for us that there are aliens on this planet. And we are the alien. Because in the Bible it tells us that Abraham was called by God, and God never told him where to go. God just led him. And so here was this very wealthy man that gave up everything and left his homeland. So we are told in the book of Hebrews that we are pilgrims, sojourners on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, though we live here. So there is a place for you off of this planet. And I believe that the devil has taken the truth of God and the ministry of God through his word to make it into religion. And people say, I'm going to church, or I'm at the church. And they're talking about a location, a building. That's not the church. You are the church. And so when people think a building is the church, the leaders many times in those buildings have been trained in their schools to keep that building going, and the stained glass, the statues, or the liturgy, and the men and now women wear different clothes when they are in front of us. And there's a split immediately that you and I are everyday people, and we're just trying to live our lives. And so somebody that dresses different in a robe and has some beads and crosses around them, and I'm outnumbered by the stained glass windows and the church, that you struggle with your flesh. And your flesh is a beast. And it says, feed me. And somebody just now said, I hope you're done by noon because I want to go eat. That's your flesh. Just your flesh, it's got to have another cigarette, though you know it takes 10 minutes off your lifespan. So you got 200 minutes of your life that you could have lived when you get at the end of your life from just smoking one pack of cigarettes. Your flesh says, give me that nicotine. Give me that caffeine. Give me that aspartame, or whatever they call it, in the diet drinks. And when it gets to 98.6 degrees, it turns into something like an embalming fluid or a sick chemical that stores itself in our body fat. And our body says, I need more of that. So bloating comes to us. And other people have other issues. I need to see more of that. I can't get out of this habit or this addiction. And Paul just destroys that because he says, hey, I'm like everybody else. And he went through this struggle that we looked at in chapter 6 and 7. And at the end of chapter 7, he found that there's nothing that he could do to get out of this. But then when he admitted that, he found the answer. And I'll reread that and we'll go right into a new message. For we know, verse 14 of chapter 7, just back up a couple verses there from chapter 8, verse 1. For we know, that's a fact, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Carnal means you're worldly, fleshly. You claim to be a spiritual person, but carnality rules your heart and your life and your appetite. And your carnal being is so hungry all the time, it overpowers the spiritual being, and that's the simplicity of why you can't find peace and read your Bible every day. Now, I'm not saying read your Bible every day as a drill. I'm saying it because there's good stuff in here that changes your life. There's no way that a person like myself could have made it as a father and stuck in a marriage for 40-whatever years we've been married. Don't tell her that. She's out of town. Let me think for how long we've been married. So this book gave me the principles of being a good guy. Not a perfect person, but at least I could do the basic. And though our spirits are dysfunctional and our carnality is a sign of this dysfunction. When God's word is in your heart on a regular routine, I can guarantee you that whatever you fear the most will be gone. It'll be gone. And whatever you're addicted to the most, it will be gone. It has the power of God and the Spirit of God. Jesus himself, whom you love, said that it is expedient that I go, that the Comforter may come, and he shall speak of the things of the Father, and he shall lead you into all truth and guide you into all truth. Now, Jesus said, I am the truth. So the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is always pointing to Jesus. And when you see your Lord and your Master and how humble and how meek he is, but yet how powerful he is, and he controls that power. And he never worked a miracle ever for himself. It was always for other people in trouble or in need. And he can work, I can guarantee you, as a husband, as a father, as a man, he can pay the bills. He can. He will provide when you have nothing. Literally, you have no cash and the rent's due. Seek the Lord, draw near to God, and he shall draw near to you. There is not a religious God waiting for you to stumble and trip so he can beat you up or chastise you. He's a real person. He's observing this meeting right now. He has a personality. He knows you better than you know yourself because he's the one who made you. And the prophet Jeremiah is a teenager called by God. He said, I'm too young, I can't speak. And the Lord said, hey, don't do that, Jerry. I want you to go out and preach to the country. And I can't speak. And he says, listen, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I ordained you to be a prophet. And the assignment was you would go and preach and you would pull down and destroy and then you would plant and build back up. And that's what his ministry was. He came and told the people how far off the track they were. And then he restored the people. And the people now got closer to God. So let me just encourage you. You might have been diagnosed with something this week by the doctor, and you have tremendous fear in your heart. Fear not, little ones, the Lord said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I shall go, and you shall be there with me. And the way you know, for I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So that settles all anxiety for you if you're depressed today or have schizophrenia or some chemical imbalance. You know that he has provided a way for you. He said he is the way. You know that he is the truth, so you can trust him. And he is the life. The club scene will wear off of you at some time. It should, at least. But he settled it for you. So in the 8th chapter, as he leads up from verse 14, he tells us that you are going to have a freedom that will change your life forever. If you have 5 years or 5 days to live, this chapter gives you the authority to be happy. Imagine that. You don't need to be sad. You don't need to be guilty. Some of you are raised under, you know, the ruler hitting your hand or something, some discipline, and you have guilt. You can't please your mom, you can't please your dad, can't please your brothers and sisters, can't please your husband or your best friend, you can't please the boss, you can't please, and so you're always under condemnation. So we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that's what I end up doing with my life. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know, this is certainty. Now maybe you have uncertainty in your life right now. That's not uncommon. It could be family uncertainty, commitment uncertainty. I'm taking classes in college, and there's a lot of uncertainty because my schedule is so full. And then I have to do these assignments every week and turn them in. And there's a lot of uncertainty if I'm going to finish these courses. And then just at the last 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm typing away, I just say, Lord, I should have asked you at the beginning of the week, but could you help me tonight? And he helps me. The uncertainty could be your health. You can just circle those words and take it from there the rest of the week. I know. That is certainty. Verse 18. I know. This is what I do know. I don't know why sometimes my flesh, you know, it gets turned on and then I find myself doing something stupid. Then I feel so guilty and I forget to repent. So he says, I don't know why my flesh is like that. In my spirit, I don't allow it to overcome my weaknesses. That's under my control. But I'll tell you what I do know. Here's what I know. And so the question would come to us as the readers, well, what do we know? If we've read through these scriptures in the Bible and we see this struggle going back and forth, and you say, my goodness, that's me. The good things I should be doing, I'm not always doing them. But the things that I know that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them. And then, you know, you sort of flog yourself and beat yourself up and feel guilty. Here's what I know. That it is in me, verse 18. In me, the personality of Paul. That is, and he's clarifying parenthetically, in my flesh. His hands, his thoughts. And we're told in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent, the devil, disguised in a serpent, came and spoke to Eve and said, has God not said you could touch that tree? Well, he said we can't touch it or eat of it. And she added a little bit to what God said. Ah, you see, it's really great to eat. And if you go against God's direction, a big deal, you're going to bite into an apple or a pomegranate or a pineapple or whatever is hanging on this tree. I'm telling you, it tastes so great. And your palate will be satisfied. And as it goes down, it just, oh, you just feel great eating it. You know what that was? It was the lust of the flesh. Well, that tree does look pretty good. And then it was the first started with the lust of the eyes. Whoa, look at that. And then the flesh says, you got to have it. You got to do it. And then the pride of life comes. I really don't care what was said at church, or I don't, you know, God doesn't care about me. He doesn't, he's not good. What's, you know, one joint? You know, it's medicinal purposes. And I do get stoned because, of, you know, and you just get, your flesh is so hungry. And your flesh is going to die. But your spirit is eternal. Unless you've been born again, you will not make it to heaven, Jesus said. So by faith, we give our life to him. And we have a second birth. And Paul says, this is what I do know. And I want you to learn it. So I know that in me, that's in this flesh, nothing good dwells. Well, she's such a good person. He's such a gentleman. He's a good guy. Yeah, he may be a good guy, or she'd be a really nice person, does wonderful things. But ultimately, you're letting yourself down, and her, or him, by not being honest with them and sharing truth with them in gentleness. Now, I know that Jude says, just before Revelation, with some people you save with love, having compassion upon them. They need flowers and soft, gentle sermons. And others you save with fear, snatching the very garment of their being out of the fires of hell. So some people come and receive fear, like my friend Denny Stahl, I think I told you a couple months ago about. The way he came to the Lord was during the hippie movement. And he was sitting in a city park, stoned on LSD, and this Christian came walking up to him just as he is, you know, getting out there, and he read to him the book of Revelation. And under LSD, it was all personified. He started seeing these things, and the guy left, and he's sitting there, and he said, I had a vision when I first asked him. I said, what's the vision? He said, you know the Warner Brothers cartoon circle? It was like, it came right in the middle of the sky, and Porky Pig stuck his head out and said, Badia, Badia, that's all, folks. And I realized that was all for my life, and I repented of my sins right there. And now he's a pastor up in Oregon. Porky Pig scared the hell out of Denny Stahl. I mean, think of that. That's what he used. So here he says, I do know this, that in my flesh, I have to accept that there's no good thing in this flesh. I'm always pampering it. My flesh needs to be fed. My flesh needs a little more makeup. It needs more bling. I need a bigger crowd of posse around me or whatever. And he says, I do know this. There's nothing good inside this flesh. This flesh dies. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find it. It's not in any books. It's not in any lecture halls. It's not in any education system. I don't find it. I just don't get, I don't know how to do it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I have willed not to do, that's what I catch myself practicing. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. It's more powerful. It's just more powerful. I was in the Midwest this week, and I got to speak to hundreds of pastors. And you know, this one man was talking to me, and he just couldn't give his life to Jesus. He was there and somehow came into the meeting, and so in talking to him, I said, what's your biggest problem? He said, my girlfriend. I cannot see giving up sex with my girlfriend to believe in Jesus and to let him control me because he's going to say, I can't have sex with my girlfriend. So what should I do? I said, you should repent of your fornication and ask God to forgive you. And you should ask God to change you. Oh, I don't know if I want to make that commitment. And that's what it boiled down to. I said, okay, now think of this. You're thinking of right now, you're 19 years old and she's 18 years old. And you're thinking right now, well, someday later, I ran into somebody from high school. And she was talking to me and I forgot who she was. I mean, when she told me who she was, I knew who she was. But life hadn't been too kind to her. And her face was not the beautiful face that it was when she was 16 or 17 or 18. And I said, you know what? If God could fast forward your life and you see this girlfriend of yours when she's 70, you'd say, okay, Jesus, I'm coming. You know, it's not worth it. You're talking about a temporal feeling. For a few moments of pleasure, you would give your soul up? See, we sell our souls very quickly to the devil for whatever it is of pleasure that he points and picks and hits the button, and when he gets you, and then you start rationalizing and reasoning with yourself. And that's what Paul said, the good that I should be doing, I'm not doing it, I'm sorry. Things I shouldn't do, that's exactly what I am doing. But now I know sin's in control, and I know that he says, and that I know that in me there's nothing good, for the good that I do, I'm lost. So he said in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. There's a law. Evil is here.
That's Mike McIntosh with important insight for us to consider about the release from bondage that all true believers in Jesus Christ can enjoy as we conclude part one of the teaching, We Are Not Condemned. God's Word consistently gives us encouragement, and when we allow it to penetrate our hearts, we'll see a change in our attitudes and lives. On our next CNV broadcast, we'll hear more great exhortation to trust God and live in His freedom as we continue with this teaching from the book of Romans. We hope that you're a person of prayer. Through prayer, we receive a daily refilling of God's power and presence in our lives. Prayer helps us to grow in our relationship with God. There's no wisdom, no agenda, or priority that can replace communion with our Heavenly Father. An effective prayer life brings about strength to become and remain obedient to God's commandments. We can meet Him anytime, any place, and take Him wherever we go through prayer. If you're a prayer warrior, log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com and click on the United States Prayer Force link. Get involved in prayer today at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time as we forge in through our series in Romans with Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.